Thank you, Mike. Thank you, choir and ladies, for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you for singing this morning. You sounded good today. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I want you to find your place with me in the book of John. John in the sixth chapter. John chapter six. I led a Bible study one time, or a men's small group one time. We read a book, did a little book review, read a chapter a week kind of thing, you know. And we chose a book called Onward by Russell Moore. And it's engaging the culture without losing the gospel. And it's a challenge for us today. I mean, you know, especially in the church. We've talked a little bit about this again on Wednesday nights, about how we as a church stay relevant in a world that we live in today. We don't change the gospel, amen? But sometimes we have to change our methodology and how we present the gospel. And I think sometimes we have to really kind of understand the context in which we are presenting the gospel. Even though the gospel has not changed, the context in which we present the gospel changes sometimes. But in this book, Russell Moore describes an encounter that he had with a young lady who had a different view than he had about marriage and the issue specifically about same-sex marriage. And she described his view as being strange and odd. And he said, if you think my views on marriage are strange and odd, he says, you wait till you hear that we believe that a guy came from heaven, died on the cross, was buried in a grave, and rose on the third day, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is coming back again one day. She said, that sounds strange. He said, it is strange. It's the strangeness of the gospel. The kingdom is driven by the gospel. And the gospel is defined by strangeness. When we think about the gospel in the context of our world today, the gospel really is strange. Now, this is kind of intriguing, so you're going to have to put your thinking caps on and stay with me this morning, okay? Don't get lost, okay? In the church today, we've attempted to make Jesus normal to our society. This whole church thing is normal to us. I was born and raised, grown up in the church, getting up on Sunday mornings and going to church on Sunday mornings and going to church on Sunday nights, going back on Wednesday nights. That's part of our normal life, right? And when we have pandemics and when we have disruptions in life and we can't go to church on Sunday or Sunday night, or we miss a Wednesday night, we feel like our week is a little off, right? It's just not normal for us not to go to church. But I want you to understand this morning that for the world, you're weird. In fact, some of you are a little strange even to me, okay? I love you though, right? I love you though. And I'm probably weird to you as well. And the more I read and understand of Christ, the more I grow to understand just how far from what the world considers normal that the gospel really is. You know, I would even say in the church today that we have idolized Jesus. And some might think, well, that's a good thing. But I would almost say that's not a good thing. By idolize, I mean we have made Jesus into a God that we've created. We just sung the song, he's not a God that man has created. You see, that is that we have created what Jesus is supposed to be. We've created what we want Jesus to be in our minds without really just allowing Christ to be who he is according to the scriptures. Allowing Jesus to be who he says he is, himself. You see, an idol is a man is man-made, thus it is created with the logic and the reasoning of a man. And God is divine, and His ways are not like man's ways. And so the gospel is strange to a world without Christ. The gospel is strange in our world, and the gospel was strange even in Jesus' day. Now, this is one of these texts. I appreciated a few weeks ago when Jonathan was here and preached. He said, you know, here's the text that God had led him to. It was a little difficult to deal with, but hey, that's what we're supposed to do, right? And so here's a text that may sound a little strange, maybe a little difficult, but we need to deal with this morning. So look with me in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 41. So we got a number of verses that we're going to read. So follow along with me. The Jews, this is now, let me just kind of set this up. So Jesus has fed the 5,000, and He has walked on the water, and now He has taught that He is the bread which has come down from heaven, okay? So after all of that, they question. It says, then the Jews then complained about Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, I have come down from heaven? He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, no, wait a minute. We know who you are. We know your mama and we know your daddy. You're not from heaven, right? That's what they thought. And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that no one may eat of it and not die. That one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now that's weird. Right? That's a legit question for them, right? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? These are his disciples. These are the people that believed. These are the people that trusted. These are the people who had witnessed Christ. And they said, this is hard. Who can understand? Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. This isn't just the Jews. This isn't just the non-believers. This isn't just the skeptics that are questioning now. These are even Jesus' people that are questioning. So when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? He says, well, what if you watch me ascend? And certainly later they will. And so when we look at the text here this morning, well, what does it mean to say that this man, Jesus, is the Son of God? Well, what does Jesus' death on the cross have to do with us breaking God's law, fighting the temptations that we would have in our intellectual circles today to prove these facts of God? Fighting the temptation to lapse into Christian jargon sometimes prompts us to confront the strangeness of the gospel, to be challenged by it, and also to be encouraged by it. And so I want to just kind of share three thoughts with you this morning why we should acknowledge and embrace the strangeness of our faith. Okay? So number one, the first thought is this. In human terms, we have to acknowledge it is strange. Okay? We shouldn't try to pretend that it's not. Notice what he says here in verse 52 of the text. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" That they're saying, this is strange, this is weird, this doesn't make sense. Think about it. If you were to summarize the plot of Scripture, think about this. I kind of jotted this down. Just follow this line of Scripture here. A married couple was in a garden, and they were unashamedly naked. And then a snake talked to them and tricked them into disobeying God. They became ashamed, and they broke the way the world was supposed to be. God kicked them out of the garden, so they were free to roam the world and mess everything up. Generations passed. God saved some people from slavery, and then he gave them 10 important rules to live by. And a bunch of other ones too, right? Kings eventually came to rule God's people. One of them was David. He killed a giant with some stones when he was a kid. And then he grew up to write a lot of worship songs. Okay? And then generations later, God's son, who's as much God as God is, who had always existed but never as a human, became a human in order to be killed. Yeah, to be killed. He lived perfectly with which no one had ever done before. And then people nailed him to a cross, and then he literally got up from the dead. And somehow, in God's reasoning, this act paid for all the mess ups of all of mankind for all of time, from time beginning into all the time of end. It would cover all of man's sins. Oh, and then one day he's going to return in the sky on a horse. Now, if you've never read the Bible, if you're not familiar with the biblical narrative, and you heard that story, you would think it would be some type of science fiction movie, okay? That's what the world hears. When the world hears the gospel, when the world hears about Jesus, that's what they hear. They hear something strange. They hear something unnatural. When you think about it, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus was a religious teacher. In fact, some would say that he was the lead teacher in all of Israel. And he comes to Jesus at night. And there in verse 4, Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born again? This is strange. This is weird. This doesn't make sense." I think about in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, when Paul was speaking in Athens to the Areopagus, he goes in and hears all of these intellectual philosophers. And they've got all of these idols to all of these gods. And they even have one to an unknown God. And Paul says, "Hey, I see that you have all of these gods, and I see that you have one to an unknown. Let me make this God known to you." And he begins to tell them about how God had created the world, spoke the world into existence. And it kind of blows their mind. I mean, these are smart, intellectual guys, and yet it sounds strange to them. Listen, we have to understand that no matter how compellingly we explain the Christian faith, much of what we think is very simple terms is very strange to people. Now, before I get too far, let me give you a commercial. We're going to come back next week and we're going to talk about the simplicity of the gospel, okay? It's so simple, but yet it is so strange. It's simple to you and I who believe, but it's so strange to the world. It defies our senses, our taste, our sight, our touch, our smell, our hearing. It goes against all of that. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. There's never been a time in my life that I can consciously say that I did not believe. Even when Christ was not the Lord of my life, even as a little child being brought up in church, I was brought up to believe. I always believed that God spoke and the world came into an existence. Some people argue and debate today, and we're going to have some good discussion in our small group on Genesis, whether that was a 24-hour time period or whether that was a period of time or you know, just how all that worked out. Now listen, I don't know how it all worked out. I just believe God spoke and it was. I always believed that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he came to this earth and that he lived a sinless life. And even when the old devils attempted him three times, he was able to deny Satan and he was still able to remain obedient to God. And he lived his whole life in obedience, even unto death. I believe that they took a cross. I understand in some seminaries they debate whether he was swooned or whether he really died or not. You know, I believe that he died, that they buried him in a grave, and that he laid there for 3 days and three nights. I don't know if it was Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, what night it was, but he was there for 3 days and three nights because that's what the Scripture said, and I believe it. I've always believed that on the third day he rose again. And I always believe some 40 days later he ascended and went into the heavens. Believe that one day he's coming back again. Amen? I don't understand a lick of it. None of it makes sense to me. Man, there are times, I'm telling you, just in the last few weeks, just in my own mind, in my own prayer time, I kneel before God and I say, God, here I am this morning just to tell you good morning and that I need you. And God, I'll just be honest with you. I don't really fully understand all of this. I don't understand how you can be God. And I don't understand how all of these things can take place. But God, I believe. We as Christians, we need to admit this stuff is strange that we don't even understand it all. But it's by faith we believe it. And so the second thought is this. First thought is, in human terms, it is strange. And then secondly, it allows us to meet people where they are intellectually. Notice what he says here in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And I love Jesus' response. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? He says, well, what if then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The part that I really appreciate is what wasn't said. Jesus didn't say, well, you bunch of knuckleheads, you should understand this. He didn't put down on them for not understanding. He took his disciples from where they were and he continued to teach them. You see, we want people to be where we are spiritually. We want people to understand and believe and trust and follow God and be obedient and all those kind of things to the level that we are. Rather than accepting people where they're at. And so when we understand and when we will acknowledge the strangeness of the gospel, it allows us to meet people where they are intellectually. When we are willing to acknowledge the strangeness of the Christian faith, it allows us to meet unbelievers where they are on an intellectual level. Listen, when we think about people that are educated, higher educated people tend to be less religious. They have less religious beliefs. Gallup says that that's not altogether true. Sometimes it's the fact that we can acknowledge where we're at and we can talk on that level. Warren Wiersbe says, the Lord's teaching is not hard to understand, but hard to accept once you understand it. It gives you a spiritual understanding, and then it's hard for us to accept that in our physical being. And so we can't expect the inner workings of the gospel that makes sense to us to sound anything but nonsensical to unbelievers. So in John chapter 14 and verse 26, remember Jesus said this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Apart from the Holy Spirit, you don't understand. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you could have never come to understand the gospel. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you yourself would have never come to a point to believe and trust in Christ. And apart from the Holy Spirit, the world will never believe. The world will never understand. I remember a number of years ago, I was witnessing to a young lady that worked for us in our office, and she just didn't believe. She said she just believed that our bodies were this chemical makeup, and that when we died, that we would be buried in the ground, and our bodies would just return to whatever this chemical breakdown would be. And I asked her, I said, "Well, let me ask you this." I said, let me show you something. And so I drew a circle on a piece of paper. And I said, "Do you know everything there is to know in all the world?" And she said, "Well, no, I don't know everything there is to know." And I drew a line down the center of that circle. And I said, "Well, let me ask you another question." I said, "Do you know half of everything there is to know in all the world?" And I drew a little shaded out area on one side of that circle. And she said, "Well, I wouldn't say that I know half of everything there is to know." And I put a little dot on the other side of that circle, and I said, "Then there is the possibility that God exists in this sphere that you don't know about." "Well, I guess there's a possibility." And I said, "Here's what I want to do." I said, "Do you have access to a Bible?" She said, "Well, yeah, we got an old Bible laying around, but I don't ever pick it up. Don't worry." I said, "I want you to read the book of John. There's a little book of John in there. And all through the book of John, you'll notice John's written, and he says, 'I've written you these things that you might believe.'" Read the Gospel of John. It wasn't long that her got a phone call from her family one morning before she got to work. And I said that she needed to call home, that there had been a death in the family. So when she got in the office, we told her, she called home, found out that it was one of her favorite aunts had passed away. She was broken. She was crying. She left. Went to the funeral, came back a few days later. We were sitting in the office talking. I said, "Can I ask you a question, personal question?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, the conversation we were having about God the other day, and when we die, our bodies just go back into the ground." She said, "Yeah." I said, "So if our bodies are just this chemical makeup and when we die, we just go back into the ground," I said, "why are you so broken about your aunt passing away? Could it be maybe that God is real and maybe there's something more to this?" I never had the opportunity to lead her to the Lord. But that's the world that we're dealing with. That's the mindset of people that we're trying to share the gospel with. And sometimes you have to use a little bit of logic, but it's completely the work of the Holy Spirit that does the converting. Listen, after all, only by the grace of the Holy Spirit is God's story more than gibberish. Listen to a couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, this is what it says in verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those apart from the Holy Spirit, it just sounds foolish." Look what it says in chapter 2 in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the 14th verse. It says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You can't discern these things intellectually. You have to, it has to be the Holy Spirit that teaches you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter, in verse 1, It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Paul says the only way that we can share the gospel is through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be crafty enough to convince somebody to believe in Christ. I don't care what sales ability you have. I don't care what charm you have. I don't care what charisma you have. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never convince anyone the truths of God's Word. That's what Paul's telling us. You see, by acknowledging that God's actions in this world seems a bit odd, we make unbelievers a little less apprehensive about discussing these spiritual matters. When you're talking to a non-believer and you say, hey, look, man, this stuff sounds weird to me too. Kind of takes the edge off. See, when you don't really understand it all either, then they're not in the boat by themselves. You kind of get in the boat with, hey, I understand where you're coming from. Man, I've been there before, you know. It sounds strange to me. I can't explain it all. I can't understand it. But I'm just telling you, this is what I believe. I choose to believe the truth of God's Word. You see, in our first response to the gospel, we were all a little confused. We were all a little defensive. We said no. And so the world is no different. We do well when we learn to defend our faith logically and to share. C.S. Lewis, in a book, Learning in Wartime, he says that certain Christians are called by vocation to apply their minds in a sustained way to the intellectual life. That is, sometimes we have those people that, man, you know, they're the apologists. They defend Scripture. They have all those truths. And listen, some of us, we just trust and believe. Amen. So we need to admit, hey, I don't understand it all. We don't expect them to understand it all. And then we can have a real open conversation about the truths of God's Word. Most of what passes for intellectual sophistication in our culture today is not really all that intellectual. And it's not all that sophisticated. Amen? But we label it that. And most of what passes for knowledge is not real true knowledge. True knowledge, true enlightenment and the truth is only discovered through the Holy Spirit. And so when we acknowledge the strangeness of the gospel, we understand in human terms. We acknowledge that. And it allows us to meet people where they're at. And thirdly, here's the third thought. When we acknowledge the strangeness of the gospel, we in no way diminish the glory of God. You know, sometimes when we think about the strangeness of the gospel, we think, well, wait a minute, preacher. If I admit that I don't understand this, if I admit that this is strange, if I admit that this is weird, am I not kind of, isn't that kind of like talking bad about God? Isn't that kind of taken away from the glory of who God really is? Absolutely not. Look what he says there again in verse 61 of that text. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? You see, the story of the Scriptures on which we Christians build our lives is otherworldly. And it makes it, and it kind of sounds kind of strange and ridiculous, but this is really normal. Jesus wasn't offended. We don't have to be offended. These disciples were hearing Jesus say this and they're thinking, how are we going to explain this now to our friends? We're come along beside this guy. We've bought into what he's selling, and now he's talking in strange terms. How are we going to sell this to our friends? And Jesus says, does this offend you? And there's an implication there that Jesus says, doesn't offend me. If they think it's strange, doesn't offend me. Shouldn't offend us. If it doesn't offend God, then it shouldn't offend us either. But it doesn't take away from the grandeur and the glory of the gospel. We don't have to be ashamed. As I shared last week in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Not everyone who understands. Just those who believe. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. The absurdity of the gospel is this is a human problem. God has no problem with it whatsoever. It doesn't diminish who God is because we can't understand it all. I'm reminded of the little boy who came home from Sunday school and his mom said, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? And he said, well, we learned that Moses and these people were running from this bad man and they got to this big Red Sea and all of a sudden the military came down and they built this bridge across the sea and helicopters swooped in and helped them to safety and they got across. And she said, now that's not really what you heard, was it? He said, no, Mom, but if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Right? Sounds strange that God would blow and the winds would hold the waters back and that millions of people would walk through on dry land. And then at the right moment, God would allow those waters to close back in and drown an entire Egyptian army. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? You know, there are some seminary professors that can't put their minds around that. There's some liberal seminary professors who say, well, you know what? They really didn't go through the Red Sea. They went around to the north. It was actually the Reed Sea. They was actually crossed on a kind of a swampy grounds, really, where they crossed. One guy stood up in the back of the room. He said, well, praise God, it was a bigger miracle than I thought. He drowned a whole Egyptian army in 2 inches of water. Right? Yeah, all of that sounds like a fairy tale, right? In fact, let's be honest this morning. When we talk about the accounts in the Bible, what do we say? Well, these are Bible stories, right? There's a little bit of an implication there. Well, this is a Bible story, and then it's left up to us to decide, is it a fiction or nonfiction? And there's been great men in history who have read the Scriptures, and the part they didn't understand, they wrote that off as being fiction. And we're called fools. And Paul said, yeah, I am a fool for Christ. Just call me a fool. Amen. God's still God, whether you believe or whether you understand. You can't diminish who God is by what you think of God. You can't diminish who God is because you don't believe. You can't diminish who God is because you don't understand. God is God. Rather, when we understand that our faith sounds funny to some, we're affirming that God defies finite logic more than he is bound by it. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are beyond your thoughts. Amen? Listen, as I pray and I say, God, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand all of this sometimes. But God, I believe. And God, I'm so thankful that I don't understand you. Because if you were a God that my little pea brain could understand, you wouldn't be much of a God. Amen? Hello? I'm still trying to figure out some of those algebra equations. got me all confused when you started mixing up English and numbers together, you know? If I could figure God out, He wouldn't be much of a God. In Mark chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus said, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately He arose and took up the bed. He went into the presence of them all so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, this is old good old southern Mississippi, "We ain't never seen nothing like that before." Amen? We haven't ever seen anything like this. We haven't ever heard anything like this. Look what the writer says in Luke chapter 4. Luke in the 4th chapter. In verse 17. After Jesus has returned from the wilderness being tempted by Satan. So He came to Nazareth there where He'd been brought up. So He's among His peers there. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." When He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down. All the eyes were fixed upon Him. All those people that knew Him. All those people that had grown up with Him. All those people that knew His mom and dad. And He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? This doesn't make sense to us." The strangeness of the gospel doesn't take away from the glory of God. The strangeness of the gospel didn't take away from who Jesus Christ was. The strangeness of the gospel doesn't take away from what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The strangeness of the gospel will not keep Christ from returning again one day. You see, friends, this morning, the question isn't, do you understand? The question is this morning, do you believe? Do you believe? It sounds spiritually pious for us to say, "Oh, we understand. We've been to Sunday school. We've read our Bible. We understand Scripture. We're spiritually mature." When I think we would better serve ourselves and we would better serve the world to acknowledge it all sounds a little strange. Why would a God who's holy and full of love want to love somebody like me that's unholy and full of hate? Sounds a little strange to me. But I'm thankful that He does. And I choose to believe. Amen. Maybe this morning you're watching or you're listening on the radio. This all sounds a little strange. And I acknowledge it does. But it's the hope of the truth of this gospel that we hang on to. Knowing that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for our sins. And we trust and we believe. And my prayer this morning is that you could go beyond the strangeness and reach beyond the parts that you don't understand. And just simply trust this morning. There's a God who loves you and a God who wants to give you hope. And He wants to have an intimate, personal love relationship with you today. And He came in the form of His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And He will come and dwell with you. And His Spirit will reside in you. if you will just simply trust and believe this morning. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we love you. God, we're thankful for the morning. God, we're thankful for the privilege and the opportunity again to be in this place. And God, this morning, I love reading through the Psalms and the inspiration. God, I love reading through some of the texts that we know are historically true. God, they've been proven. And then, God, we come to these scriptures that's sometimes hard for us to grapple with. And God, though we not understand, God, we simply trust and believe. And so, Father, this morning I pray, God, that you would give ears to hear, that you would give eyes to see. Father, that you would give minds to comprehend. God, that you would give hearts to believe and receive. God, that you would give wills to obey. Father, in this invitation, I pray you have your will and your way right now. God, that we could just simply trust you. Father, today I'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. I love you, Father, and I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. This morning, if you would just simply trust in the gospel of Christ, we want to share and we want to celebrate with you today. We invite you to come. Those that are watching, those that are listening, hey, call us, message us. We would love to be able to share with you in your faith in Christ today. As we stand and sing this morning, would you come right now? Would you come this morning? Come today. Come to Christ.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee.
Surrender your inability to understand.
Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so.
Amen and amen. I appreciate amen. You being here this morning. I pray this morning that God's word can equip, can build you up, and that it can give you that help that you need out there to share the gospel. You know, sometimes we're a little hesitant to share with people because I don't know how to explain it because I don't understand it. Guess what? You don't have to understand it. You just have to believe it. I heard a man years ago, he'd have a little track. He'd walk out and he'd find people sitting around in town and he'd say, hey, somebody gave me this track and I don't know how to read. Would you read it to me? And they'd read it to him. And he'd get to talking with them, sharing with them. And he'd have opportunity to share Christ with them. Hey, you don't even have to be able to read to share the gospel. You certainly don't have to understand it. You can still share it. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hey, share the love of Christ this week with somebody. When you share the love of Christ, you're sharing the gospel. Amen? Hey, listen, be back tonight, 5 o'clock, for our small group time. Last week, we had a great kickoff, and had a good group of folks here. And so I want to encourage you, it's never too late to get started. So come be a part of one of our small groups this afternoon, beginning at 5 o'clock. And also, just be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. And I know we've got folks that are grieving today here locally. Mr. John, his sister passed away, Ms. Doris. be praying for them. Funeral tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock. The visitation is tonight. And so continue to pray for their family as well. There's other families that have lost loved ones. We want to pray for them as well. Okay? All right. Hey, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, folks, for being here this morning. I pray God's richest blessings on you as you leave here today. Mike, let's sing something as we're dismissed.
As we go.
As we go, may your spirit go before us. As we go, may we follow where you lead. May the life we have learned share the message we have heard and be a light unto the world. As